Is it counting up? All right. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you for his help. Thank you that he's the comforter, the encourager, the exhorter, and the unifier. And I just pray that his work would be evident in our hearts. So we just commit ourselves to you this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I wanted to correct something that I said yesterday. I was referring to a quote, and I forgot what it was about evangelism. So I put it at the top of the notes whenever I remember for today when I remembered what it was. And it was this: personal evangelism is neither optional nor obligatory. It's inevitable. Personal evangelism is neither optional nor obligatory. It is inevitable. In other words, when you have the work of God done in your life, the real, true work of the Holy Spirit changes your heart in a way that you'll never forget. You won't be able to stop from telling other people. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is walking down a road. Verse 27. And there was two blind men that were following him. And they came to him and asked him to heal them. And Jesus asked them, in verse 28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this. Believe ye that I am able to do this. We'll stop right there. I would like to ask the same question of you this morning. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe that God is able to do what he says he is able to do? The story is told of a king and his captains and lords that were on a ship. They were sailing east. They wanted to go as far east as they could go. And they had many fantastic adventures along the way. They ran into a sea serpent and invisible dwarves and a golden pond, and all sorts of different things. And at the end, they finally got to an island where there was a banquet. There was a table spread, and there was a banquet, but there were no guests. And while they were pondering over this, wondering about it, wondering if it was enchanted food or what the deal was, this beautiful girl showed up that lived on the island. She asked them, why don't you eat the food? And they said, well, we were afraid. We were afraid that maybe it was enchanted or something. She's like, no, it's not enchanted. It's set here every day for travelers that come to this island. But one of them had a nagging doubt in his mind. So he asked her, when I look in your face, I can't help believe everything that you're telling me. But then that's just sort of the thing that might happen with a witch, too. Someone who would want to lie to me. So how can we know that you're a friend? And this was her response. You cannot know. You can only believe or not. You can only believe or not. I want to submit to you the idea today that when it comes to believing what God says, there's a very real, it's a very real thing that we have to take his word for what he says. Now, he's given us lots of evidence. He's given us his creation. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. But there's lots of evil things that go on too. And one of the things that I would like to look at today is what is the consequences and what happens to us whenever we either believe what God says or not. Either believe what God says or not. You see, when you boil it all down, when you get it all the way down to the very basic crux of the issue, when you go through all the apologetics courses, when you study, read all the books that there is to know, it comes down to will you believe or not? You see, when it comes to believing what God says, you can't remove the base. You can't remove the fact that you have to exercise faith. You have to go out on a limb. You have to be willing to stick your neck out. Will you believe or not? So first of all, we're going to look at some things that Satan says and what happens when we believe them. And then we're going to look at some things that God says and what happens when we believe them. And this actually really dovetails with yesterday's message, and some of it may sound like a little bit of review. But hopefully, instead of looking at just the statements themselves or the ability for us to hear them like we were looking at yesterday, hearing God's voice in different manners or hearing Satan's voice in different manners, we're going to look at what happens when we actually believe or not believe those things. So what does Satan say that we ought not to believe? Well, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we looked at that yesterday. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. That's one of the things that he says to us. Sometimes he says it through a university professor. Sometimes he says it through a movie. Sometimes he says it in our own minds. Sometimes he says it through someone else or through a book or whatever. Whatever the genre, whatever the medium of communication, that's one of the things that he loves to say. Yea, hath God said. Katie and I have this little thing in our marriage where if one of us is struggling or one of us is upset or one of us is fearful or doubting, we ask the other person, does it have the sound of, yea, hath God said? Is that what it sounds like? Is that what's making you upset? Because if it is, then you don't have to pay attention to it. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to allow it to make you upset. Yea, hath God said. Satan loves to cause us to doubt God's character. We talked the other day about thinking the worst. Satan loves to say, look, see all this terrible things that's going on in the world? See all this suffering? What about all those young girls that were kidnapped in Nigeria? What about all those people that were killed on that plane crash in the Ukraine? What about all those people that were killed on that plane crash in the middle of the Indian Ocean? Is God really trustworthy? He loves to cause us to doubt God's character. Satan destroys everything that God made to be good. If you notice, in the United States, starting way before that, but starting in about the, I can't remember the exact date, but in the 60s and 70s, Satan began, he was probably doing it a long time before that, but when I've started to notice it or look for it, a gradual but systematic attack in the United States on what God has created to be good. Let me show you what I mean. So back in the 70s, you had the hippie movement, and you had all this stuff that was going on with that. Abortion was legalized, teen pregnancies went up, all of these different things, and Satan started attacking the idea of relationship and what God had created in marriage and families to be good. And he started this you have this downward spiral. And he first started on marriages. He started attacking marriages. He started attacking families. He started pulling them apart. And then he starts attacking the relationship between the parents and the children and pulling them apart. And now he's attacking the very essence of what it means to be a man or a woman. Some people say that they don't even know what that means anymore. And Satan is attacking that because God made men and women in his own image. He's made the children and the parent relationship. And he's made the marriage relationship. And Satan is systematically attacking that in our society and pulling it apart. Hath God said? What happens when we believe that? What happens when we take his word for it? When we believe what he says? Well, it may cause us to start questioning this book. I mentioned yesterday about how Satan introduces error at just the right spot to undermine the whole tower of belief, and the whole tower topples over. I saw an illustration once. I was at a seminar, and this person put this slide up on the screen, and there was two pictures on the slide. It was two castles. And one castle had the caption under it that said humanism, or everything that people believe that's against God. And the other side had the caption under it said Christianity. Sorry, can you hear me in the back okay? No? Okay, yes, no, okay. I'll try and speak up. One had the caption humanism, one had the caption Christianity. And they both had cannons, and they both had balloons. They both had like a plume of balloons above the castle. And on the Christian side, the balloons were labeled things like love, joy, peace, marriage, godly families, all of the fruits that come out of a Christian heart, all of these good things. And underneath it, it had a foundation, and the foundation was labeled God's Word. The foundation was labeled God's Word. On the humanistic side, you had these balloons, and one of them was called homosexuality, and one of them was called divorce, and one of them was called this. And there are things that come out of our evil hearts. Selfishness, lying. And the foundation, I can't remember exactly what it was, but I think it was something like human wisdom. Human wisdom. And both castles had cannons. And the cannons on the Christian castle were shooting at the balloons of the humanistic castle. And they were doing a really good job, and the balloons were popping like crazy. And the cannons on the humanistic castle were shooting at the foundation of the Christian castle, at God's Word. Which castle will stand? Hath God said. You see what happens when we start to believe it? It gets inside us. It becomes a way of thinking. It becomes a mentality. And we approach everything in life with that attitude. What does God say about this? And what does God say about this? Now, there's a good... I'm not saying that it's wrong to have that attitude when we approach the Word of God in a healthy way. But whenever we have a doubting, we approach God with that doubt. It could be really dangerous. Hath God said. Sometimes we don't even recognize that it's coming from outside us. Another one is called, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. We mentioned that the other day. I just wanted to say one thing about this. There's a Shakespeare play called Much Ado About Nothing. And some of you have probably read it. There's a really funny scene in it, which I really like. But the rest of it, I'm kind of back and forth on. But there's one particular scene that really illustrates this point of being an accuser. And there's this guy, and his name is Claudio, and he's got a friend named Benedict. And Claudio meets this girl named Hero, and they're going to get married. They fall in love. They're going to get married. And if you want to know what the story is about, just read the title. It's Much Ado About Nothing. They're going to get married, and almost maybe about three-quarters of the way through is the wedding ceremony. And there's this bad guy, and his name is Don John. And he is always trying to undermine things, and he's always getting, going around people's back and subterfuge, and he's just all around not a nice guy. So he conspires with this other person to make Claudio think that Hero has been unfaithful to him, that she's been unfaithful, even though it's not true, it's a lie. But Claudio buys the whole thing. He believes it. He assumes the worst about her. And so they get to their wedding day, and he hasn't said anything to her. He waits for them to get in front of the altar, and then he just lays into her. And in public, in front of everybody, he completely shames her in front of the whole wedding party. He accuses her. Because he believed a lie. Because he believed a lie. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to tell us the reasons that we are unworthy. Did you guys see that movie Tangled? You remember what the wicked stepmother would do? Or whatever she is, the wicked witch or whatever she is. She would come in and they would say, oh, in that mirror, I see a strong, confident, beautiful young woman. Oh, and you're here too, Rapunzel. Or she would say, great, now I'm the bad guy. Or, boy, that looks so hard, what you do to let your hair down, to help me up every day. And Rapunzel says, oh, it's no problem. I do it all the time. It's not a big deal. Well, then I don't know why it takes so long. I hate that. That drives me crazy. But that's exactly what Satan does. It's manipulative. You know, he doesn't pull any punches. He uses dirty tactics. He's strategic. He hits you where it hurts, below the belt. He doesn't care. What happens when we believe that? What happens when we believe it? When we believe his accusations? Well, it ruins our relationships because he tells us lies about other people. And it ruins our relationship with God because he tells us lies about God. It ruins our understanding of what God has made us to be. Believe me, all his accusations are most of the time true. Most of the time, they're true. Because we are dirty, rotten sinners. We do the wrong things. We do get angry without a cause. We do have a hard time forgiving. It's just true. It's just the way we are. But in Christ, it is a completely different matter. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And sometimes when we believe Satan's accusations, we can go around with this woe is me attitude. Oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I just never get it right. I can never do the right thing. I don't know if you're like me. I don't know if you've ever had that thought or that attitude, but I have had it lots of times. That's what can happen when we believe what Satan says to us. John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar and the father of it. Let me tell you a story about a lie. There was two brothers, and they were going to, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. There was two men in a British military base in India. There was two men at a British military base in India. One was a colonel, one was a lieutenant. And actually, I think he was a sergeant, so he wasn't even a commissioned officer. Both of their wives got pregnant. Both of their wives had a baby about almost the exact same time. And their children, their two babies, looked very similar to each other. And just the way the military base worked, there was the mother of the junior officer was watching both of the children. And she was getting one out of the tub, and she sat him on the changing table, and she sat the other one on the changing table, and she turned around, and she looked back, and she couldn't remember which one was which. She couldn't remember which baby belonged to her, which baby belonged to the captain or the colonel. And so she told her husband, and her husband, they had to go and tell the other couple, and they called out in the community, and it was actually quite, everybody was pretty upset about it for obvious reasons. And they didn't know what to do. Well, should we just pick? What if we get the wrong one? Should we just split them? You know, what do you do? So the colonel and his wife offered to raise both children, if the other couple was willing to raise both children as their own, give them both equal opportunity, and take the fall, essentially, take the fall. So they did. The other couple was willing, which the woman that had done it was kind of edgy anyways, not very pleasant. And so they gave up their child so that he would have an opportunity in life that they would not be able to give him. So they raised both children as their own. And throughout all their years of growing up, they would always ask people, which one do you think favors us? And no one would ever be able to tell. No one could tell. They looked as if they were They didn't really look like twins, but neither one of them looked like the parents. So they got to be in college age, they went off to college, and they played sports, and all this time they always thought, well, we're just twins, we're just brothers. No, they didn't know the truth. And then one day, they were playing rugby, and they came in, and the other mother came and met one of the boys. And she told him, if you come away with me, I know that you're actually my son. And she had this lie that she had figured out. One of you had a mole, and I really did know the difference the whole time, but I wanted you to have a real opportunity, so I didn't say anything. And he believed it. And he thought, I am not a son. How can I go on enjoying the privileges of sonship whenever it's all been a lie? It's all been a lie. So he ran off, and he joined the army. And then the story went off from there. His mother and his mom and his dad and his brother and his sister wept for him because they considered him to be their brother. To the very end of the story, you never find out which one was which, because the reality was that nobody knew. They were both sons. And when you believe the lies that Satan tells you, he will try and convince you that you are not a son. You are not a daughter. You do not deserve the privileges and the rights that God has given to you based on the blood of Jesus Christ. He will try and tell you that what God is telling you is false. John 8:44. I'm just going to read it. Verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is a liar and the father of it. 6 different times in the New Testament, we are exhorted to let no man deceive you. Or let no man deceive us. 2 times, Satan is called the deceiver of the nations. Let no man deceive you. In Ephesians, it puts it like this. Let me get over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What happens when we believe his lies? Let's look at some things that God says. So we've looked a little bit at what Satan says. Hath God said? He's an accuser, he's a liar, and a cheat. But God says some completely different things. God says some completely different things. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Before we get into this, I want to make a illustration about how this can happen, the subtlety of his lies. Okay, so Satan uses and God can use anything to communicate with us, even things that were not intended to be used for his purposes. He'll use anything, whatever. God is not very scrupulous about using things to get our attention, about speaking to us. Unfortunately, neither is the enemy. And so you can see his messages everywhere. And so one of the things that Katie and I like to do when we go watch a movie or if we are reading a book is to ask ourselves the question, what is this trying to teach me? what is the message of this? You know, and believe me, I'm not saying that, you know, it's fine just to watch a, you know, if you want to watch an action movie or something. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what's the message behind this? Which if I just don't pay attention and I either watch this or I read this or I listen to this, what's the message that I'm going to get? What am I going to be thinking about whenever I go away? And a lot of times Satan can sneak ideas in, into genres like that, either movies or books or music, that are very seductive. Not seductive in a sensual way, but seductive in that it seduces us to think what he wants us to think. And then the vice versa is true also, that God's truth can be found anywhere. In fact, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is trying to look and see where does God's truth shine through, whether it's in books or movies or just the creation or anything. Where is God's truth at? Because his fingerprint is everywhere. And sometimes people communicate his truth without even realizing it. Did you guys see that movie, How to Train Your Dragon 2? Okay. One of the big themes in that movie was self-sacrifice. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but one of the big themes was self-sacrifice. In fact, I was really impressed because I thought it was going to be just, you know, another just animated film that was kind of crude sometimes. But it actually had some really good themes. Leadership means sacrifice. And for those of you who didn't see the film, the father gave himself up so that his son could live. That's the basic idea. Sorry if I ruined it. I apologize. Self-sacrifice. You know, that's not a very common theme in the world today. That's a very unpopular theme. How many commercials do you see that say you deserve the fill in the blank? Latest makeup, the latest cell phone, the latest car, the latest whatever. You deserve it. Treat yourself. Do good by yourself. Live the good life. Have what you want. Do what you want. Don't care. Don't worry about others because they don't matter. You deserve it. In fact, I've started muting the commercials at home because I just feel like I'm getting preached at by the world, and I'm just tired of it. It's like, I don't want to listen to you. Okay? So, just, it pays to just kind of think through some of these things. It pays to be aware. It pays to pay attention. What does God say that we ought to believe? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let me read that again just a little bit slower this time. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us. Tempted like us. Let's stop and think about this a minute. Everything that we experience, being a child, growing up, becoming an adult, going to school, getting a job, going to bed, waking up in the morning, eating food, being sick, going to the bathroom, everything that we experience on a daily basis, Jesus experienced. Jesus went through puberty. Jesus probably felt awkward at times. Sometimes I asked myself the other day, I wonder if Jesus ever had a crush on somebody. I don't know. You think he was ever tempted to lash out in the schoolyard on recess? You think he was ever tempted to not obey his parents? To do the wrong thing, tempted to hang out with the wrong crowd, all that stuff. He says every point. It doesn't leave room for anything. He went to school. He had homework. For 30 years, he was just a man living in a village, working a job. The Bible doesn't say this, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus knew what it was like to lose a parent. He knew what grief felt like. He knew what heartache felt like. He knew what sorrow was. I'm sure he saw members of his family and different situations that were ripped apart by tragedy. He knows it all. Psalm 103 puts it just slightly differently, but it's the same thought. Verse 13, Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. He knows where we came from. But he also has something in mind for us, something unimaginable in mind. Rich Mullins, some of you probably don't know who that is. He was a songwriter in the 80s, and he was killed in a car accident. But he wrote some really thought-provoking songs, and he wrote one called Boy Like Me, Man Like You. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that song, but the lyrics go like this. You were a baby like I was once. You were crying in the early morning. You were born in a stable, Lord. Reed Memorial is where I was born. They wrapped you in swaddling clothes. Me, they dressed in baby blue. I was 12 years old in the meeting house listening to the old men pray, and I was trying hard to figure out what it was that they were trying to say. There you were in the temple. They said you weren't old enough to know the things you knew. Did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle when you walked past? Did you ever wonder what it was that made them laugh? Did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. You were a boy like I was once, but were you a boy like me? I grew up around Indiana. You grew up around Galilee. And if I ever really do grow up, I just want to be like you. Just want to be like you. Did you wrestle with the dog and lick his nose? Did you play beneath the spray of a water hose? Did you ever make angels in the winter snow? Did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Did you ever skip a rock across a quiet creek? And if I really ever do grow up, I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you. Every point, like as we are. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be a man. Don't, in your mind, minimize his humanity by thinking, well, he was just God, so he could just handle it all. He doesn't know. That's not true. Yes, he was God. That's true. But he was a man. He understands. What happens when we don't believe that? Well, sometimes we can believe those lies of Satan, can't we? We can believe that God really doesn't understand. He really doesn't know. I'm just isolated. I'm all by myself. You know, 99.95% of the time, whenever you feel that way, it is absolutely not true. There is always somebody else who has been through what you've been through. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. All I know is myself. But most of the time, there's somebody that has been through what you've been through. God blesses his people. God blesses his people. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're like me, when I used to pray, I would pray like this. Lord, thank you for today. I pray that you would bless me as I go to work tomorrow. I pray that you would bless mom and dad. I pray that you would bless the saints at the chapel. I pray that you would bless the missionaries. I pray that you would bless. I pray that you would bless. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for blessings, but it says here that he has blessed us with all blessings already. That's like part of the bundle when you get saved. There's no condition like in the Old Testament. If you believe, then, or if you obey, then I will bless you. He's already given us the blessings in Christ. We just have to lay hold of them. We just have to believe them. What are some of the blessings that he's given us? Well, let's start with the basics. How about life? How about oxygen? How about light? Freedom? A roof over our head? A job to go to? School to improve ourselves? A car to drive us around if you've got one, or if you have someone that takes you around? Parents, for those of us who have our parents, there is just so many. Then those are just the physical ones. Health. Sometimes I get on my knees and I just say, Lord, thank you for the air. Thank you for the light. Thank you for food. And then there's the spiritual ones. Salvation, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, eternal security, a home in heaven, the fact that God tells the truth, the fact that he loves me. Just start listing them out. I'll tell you, whenever I have a disquieted heart, whenever I have a heart that's going, a mind that's going 90 miles an hour, I just get down and I just start thanking God. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And you know what? That just quiets my heart faster than anything else, because it focuses my mind not on the things that I am doing, not on the things that I need, but on what I already have. What happens when we don't believe those things? Well, selfishness always wants more. Selfishness is never satisfied. There is a pandemic of selfishness in this world. Everybody is driven by selfishness. You know how I know that? I got married. And I realized that I was the most selfish person that I had ever met. And our world wants us to be more selfish. When we believe that God has blessed us, we have thankfulness. We have thankfulness. What's another thing that God tells us? Well, Christ has made us free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says that. This is a really good verse, so why don't you turn there? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What has he made us free from? We talked about this idea a little bit yesterday. Freedom from sin, obviously, that's the first one. One of the things, I'll say this real quickly, one of the things about that sometimes I don't think we recognize whenever we come to Christ at a young age is that when you're unsaved, you have no choice in the matter. You do the lust of your flesh. You sin. You do what you want to do. The only maybe motivation that you might have to maybe do something for someone else is oftentimes it's peer pressure, or it's society, or it's even sometimes selfish, because you know that it'll be better that way in the end for you. Only when we become in Christ can we become truly selfless, truly free. Free from sin, free from bondage, free from the flesh, free from the law, free from other people's expectations, free from the world, free from hell, free from believing lies, free from a lack of purpose in our life, free from death. Freedom to choose, freedom to enjoy life, freedom to love without holding back. Freedom. Freedom, true freedom is the ability to choose. A lot of times we live like we're still in bondage. And I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate that. One day there was a man walking in the woods, and it was wintertime. And he came to a river, and the river was frozen over. But in Kansas, I don't know where this was, but in Kansas, you don't ever walk on a frozen over river because it's never frozen over very much. And so he's like, well, I got to get to the other side because that's where I'm going. So he gets out on the river, and he's like spread eagle. He's like, you know, distributing his weight as far as he can. And he's like just inching his way across, just dreading and hoping that he's not going to fall through the ice, right? So he's about halfway across. He's like, man, this is terrible. I'm almost there. When he hears the sound of horses, and there's a bend in the river. And here he is, spread eagle in the middle of the river, and he looks over his shoulder, and there's a team of horses with a wagon and a load of pig iron driving down the frozen ice. That's about the point that he stood up and he kind of brushed himself off, and he's like, how you doing? Let him drive on by, and then proceeded to walk across the ice to the other side. What God has given us is like that. We live, we act like we're the man spread eagle on the ice. That we have to distribute our weight, that we have to work it and jimmy it and make it happen so that we don't fall in. And God says, look, the ice is 6 feet thick. You're not going to fall in. No matter how hard you try, you could build a fire on it and you're not going to fall in. You can jump up and down on it. You can drive a wagon full of iron on it and you're not going to fall in. Will you believe it? Believe it or not? Will you believe it? Satan's trying really hard to get you to not believe it. He wants you spread eagle on the ice because you're vulnerable that way. You're not able to do anything. When we don't believe God, it inhibits us from doing things that he wants us to do. It inhibits us from having joy in our heart and peace. And the ability to show kindness to other people out of the bounty that we know that we have. It's not obligatory. It's not, do this or else I'm going to crush you. One last thing, and then we're going to close. Back to our verse in Matthew chapter 9 that we read at the beginning. Jesus said, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Yes, we believe that you are able to do this. Please do it. As often as you possibly can, say yes to God. As often as you possibly can, say yes to God. Someday you will stand before him. He will ask you questions. And you will be glad in that day that you did. Say yes to God. Don't be spread eagle on the ice. Just drive the wagon. It'll be all right. Believe what God says. Be able to tell the difference between what God says and what Satan says. So we looked at some of the things Satan says. He's the accuser. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a thief. He wants us to be too. And he'll use any way he can to get at you. Thankfully, God is true, he's kind, and he's a gracious, and he's a father. And he'll use any way he can to get at you too. But you have to decide to believe or not believe. You have to choose which one you're going to believe. I'll tell you, it'll make the difference in your Christian life. Believing is the key that unlocks the power of God in your life. Really is. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are true. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Father, we're involved in the battle of our lives. We're behind enemy lines, Father, but we're not abandoned, Lord. And we just pray that as we huddle together and look for encouragement and support amongst one another, Lord, that we would be able to show you to each other. Father, looking for the day when the rescue will come, when we will be evacuated, Father, to our home. And we're looking forward to that day, and we pray that it would come soon. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who comforts us and encourages us in the meantime, and empowers us to do what you've asked us to do. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.